the name of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and great Savior, our Redeemer and friend. In His name we ask this. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 16 is one of the many places and reflects one of the many times that Jesus said He began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. This is Matthew 16:21. Now He's going to, again, He's beginning to tell them, the inference here is that He told them over and over again that He would suffer many things. He'd suffer a number of things at the hands of the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. And then He said He's going to be killed and He's going to rise again. And this is an amazing thing that, you know, here is Jesus Christ who basically says, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again. This is fantastic. And it's very important to understand this and know that He said this. Because at that point, He's either a liar, a total lunatic, or Lord. He'd either have to be a total liar. He's telling them, I'm going to be killed and rise again. So He's either a liar or a wacko, a lunatic, or it would come to pass and He would be proven to be true as the Lord. How many, you understand what I mean by that? In other words, there's no mix here of one of the three or a combination of three. He was either lying and He knew He wasn't going to rise to the day. He was just saying this to get people to follow Him. Number two, He was a lunatic who thought it would happen, but it wouldn't. Or He actually knew it would and did and was Lord. So many people have said and have said, well, He didn't really die. Some argued He merely fainted. He was mistaken for dead, and the cool of the tomb revived Him. So I understand, the skeptic may think, okay, it really is a crazy thing that He would rise from the dead. And it's understandable because there's a point, I'm going to show you a couple of verses here, where when He rose from the dead and came back to His disciples, When it was reported to Him by, I think it was Mary who went to the tomb first and came back and told the disciples, they thought she was nuts. When she came back and said, He wasn't there, He's risen from the dead. They said, this is idle tale. This is some kind of a fantastic story you're telling. But let's talk about the fact, because in order for Him to rise from the dead, He had to be dead. Right? So let's make sure He was dead. All right? Did Jesus die or didn't He die? Well, here's a couple things I want you to think about. Number one, Pontius Pilate refused to release the body of Jesus to anybody until they knew for sure He was dead. That's Mark chapter 15, verse 44. Let's look at that. Mark 15, 44. Pilate marveled that He was already dead and summoned the centurion, asked if He had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph of Arimathea. In other words, Pilate wanted to check the source so that it wasn't just him checking that he was dead. He wanted to check with the guard who was with Jesus and watched him die to make sure he was in fact dead. No pulse, dead. Now, by the way, most people who have been beaten the way He was beaten would have been dead already before He made it to the cross. It was known that 40 lashes, the way that they beat him, would have killed him, but he endured 39. They stopped short of 40 because they knew 40 would kill him. They stopped just short of 39, and yet he still had to carry that cross up the hill. So for him to rise from the dead, he had to, in fact, be dead. So the first thing we're going to say is Pontius Pilate wouldn't release the body of Jesus until he knew absolutely sure that Jesus was dead. Number two, there were four experienced executioners there at the site, and they were absolutely certain that he was dead. As a matter of fact, they knew he was dead, so they didn't break his legs in John chapter 19, 31 to 34. One of the ways that you killed somebody hanging on the cross and ended it was you break their legs, because they positioned the crucified person on the cross in such a manner that he could push up with his legs to get air. Because like this, it would cut off the air supply, so they would push up to gasp for air. So they would break the legs, and then the person would suffocate on the cross. Four executioners verified that he was dead because they didn't break his legs. They also put a sword in his side. If he were still alive, strong pumping of blood would have come out with every heartbeat. That's another way they checked. So they stab him in the side to see if blood spurted out like a heartbeat. There was no heartbeat, so just blood oozed out along with the water, which was probably the fluid around the heart. So you have the four experienced executioners. You have Pilate, wouldn't release the body until he knew he was dead. The four executioners knew he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were convinced he was dead. Otherwise, they wouldn't have wrapped him in John 19, 38 to 40. Now, for anyone who knows, Pharisees dealt with dead people all the time. In many cases, they were the undertaker of the day. So they wrapped him, and they wouldn't have done so if he wasn't dead. No, the Apostle John was convinced he was dead and testified that he was dead in John chapter 19, 34 to 35. Let's look at that. John 19, 34 and 35. And he who has seen has testified, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that scriptures might be filled, and none of his bones would be broken. So John is saying, after the spear and water incident, that that was to testify that he was in fact dead. So John was also convinced he was dead. The Jews believed he was dead because they asked that the body would be guarded against theft. And this is in Matthew 27, 62 to 63. See, the Jews thought at the time that the disciples would steal the body to make it seem like he rose from the dead. So they knew he was dead, and that's why they sent a guard to the tomb to make sure no one stole his dead body. Everybody understand so far? So these folks that believed that he just swooned or fainted and then the cold air revived him, you'd have to, Pilate and the second person, four executioners, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the Apostle John, and all those Jews knew he was dead. So are we supposed to believe that after he was wrapped tightly in grave clothes, that he revived, loosed himself from the grave clothes, moved the large stone that three women couldn't move from the outside, then walked a number of miles with two people on the road to Emmaus without any evidence of his trauma? Was he dead? Yes, he was dead. Jesus died. And it's very important to understand that. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ was absolutely dead. You know. Let me rewind a little bit. So after the arrest, what I really want to get to tonight is I want you to be in the to try to understand the state of mind of a follower of Jesus at this point. Okay. After Jesus got arrested, these confused, disappointed disciples scattered all over the place, And John said they were hiding in shame. In John chapter 20, verse 19. The same day and evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were hiding at the time. So for 3 days, these guys were nervous, hiding, fearful, and ashamed. In Luke 24, which is probably the most comprehensive chapter on the resurrection, Luke 24, in terms of the gospel, the resurrection theme chapter, we said, was 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's Paul's explanation of the resurrection. But in Luke chapter 24, I want to read this. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, there were two certain other women. They and two and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now let me talk about the tomb for a minute. This is a carved out, borrowed grave in the side of a hill. It's stone. Jesus was born in the side of a hill, and he's buried in the side of a hill. He was born in the cave, and he was buried in a cave. He's the Bible's number one caveman. So what they did, these graves were usually at the bottom of a hill. And they would roll a stone over the face of the opening of those tombs. These were not little rocks that a couple of people could move. These were great stones that were rolled in place, and a small group of people probably could not easily move them. Then smaller stones were wedged in next to them to make sure that they couldn't be moved. In this case, there was a guard placed at this tomb, to guard this tomb, so that no one could get in. They didn't think they'd have a problem with the resident getting out. They were more concerned with somebody getting in and stealing that body. So they put a seal on that tomb grave, and they put a guard in front of that grave, the penalty of which, for either sleeping or letting that happen, was death. So under threat of death penalty, these guards guarded that tomb. And failed. So they get to the tomb. The stone, which is a great stone, is not only moved away, but another one of the Bibles says it is lifted afar off. A-I-R-O. And I've taught this to you before at a different Easter service. The angel is sitting on the stone. So not only was the stone rolled aside, it was rolled aside, uphill, a great distance, and an angel was sitting on top of it with his arms crossed and a smug look on his face like this. That's me. I'm going to add that part. But, you know, that's to say, this is no small thing. Jesus didn't just barely overcome death. He crushed it. Jesus crushed it. Understand? How many understand? Gee, what I mean by that, he crushed death. He just crushed it. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15, right? So, here it is, and they are, these women show up, they go in, he's gone. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, verse 4, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's a great question. Why are you looking? Here's the question of these two angels. Why Are you looking for the one that's living in a cemetery? Why are you looking for Jesus at the cemetery? Imagine if you go to the cemetery and somebody comes out, you're at your father's grave or whatever, and some angel comes out and says, why are you looking here? And can I say to you, I have felt that before when I've been standing at my father's grave marker, knowing he's not there. Hello? How many of you believe your family members are still in the ground somewhere? Now, their body may be, the remnants of their body, but they're not there. You know, somebody said the other day, said, well, I went to the tomb, I went to the grave, my mother's grave, and talked to her for a while. It's like Rocky does that in was it Rocky V or whatever? He goes and he sits there, talks to Adrian. Oh, yo, Adrian. Oh, yeah. You know, people bring a beer and they sit with this person. They put the beer on the grave and they drink the beer. You know, it's like, what are you doing? They're not there. They're gone. It is appointed for man to die and then judgment. They're gone. They're not there. He is not there. She is not there. I remember when we did my mother-in-law's funeral service. We stood out there in that beautiful military cemetery and we saw B. Meyer with that marker. And I thought to myself, this isn't her marker. Her marker is her daughter and her son and her grandkids. Her marker, where she left her mark, is in my father-in-law's life, where she left her mark. These may all be nice and clean and white and in a row, but that's not her marker. This may mark the place where they laid her body, but this has nothing to do with her as a person. I mean, just remember thinking about that. I don't know if I shared that with you or not. She is not there. And nothing about them is there. So the angel comes and says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing here? It's a great question, isn't it? He is not here. I want that on my tomb, on my gravestone, just to tell everybody, what are you doing? Go. Keep the weeds off it. But really, he is not here. Put the quote, I'm telling you right now, Luke 24:6, he is not here. Got that? Put it on hers. I'll make sure it's on yours because, never mind. They are not here. How's that? All right? So if I go first, you put, he is not here. If she goes first, we'll put, she is not here. Then when we're both gone, you can put one at the bottom. They are not here. Okay. But is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when you were still in Galilee? See, this is the thing. Every time somebody rebukes them in their unbelief about the resurrection, says, remember when he told you? Don't you remember what he said? He told you over and over again that the scribes and Pharisees were going to make him suffer. And that they were going to kill him. The elders and the scribes and Pharisees are going to kill him. And then he's going to rise again. He said that several times. Several times. You know what I think? I think we hear what we want to hear. And what they wanted to hear, that Jesus would deliver Israel from the Roman oppression. You know, they wanted to hear that there'd be a new president. They wanted to hear that someone would come into town and wipe out the corruption and deal with all this stuff. That's what they wanted to hear, and that's what they heard. And then these people who the Jews hated, and they hated the Jews, got a hold of Jesus and apparently killed him. Now they're all like, okay, we're probably next. That's what I'd be thinking. Right, wouldn't you? Who's next? And that's exactly why they were afraid and why they were hiding. So, they remembered his words, the ladies did. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Does anyone know why it says 11 and not 12 in verse 9? Who would like to tell me why? Who? Judas is gone, right? He's already offed himself. So then it says here, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So, contrary to what the plays are like, these two women, it's more than two. It could be as many as seven or eight women. This was the women's sewing circle. They brought back this news to the disciples, and they told them, this is a bunch of ladies who brought this testimony back. And verse 11 is very telling. Their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, what I just said, you people hear what they want to hear. Number two, from a legal perspective, back in these days, women were not really supposed to give a lot of legal testimony or to say much. I really don't know how that would apply here, but I think there may have been some prejudice on the part of the men who did not believe what the women were saying, but there was a group of them. It's not like there was just one, you know, crazy lady there. There was eight of them. And they all came back and they told them these things. This is in verse 10. Told them these things. Well, what things? Probably that there were two angels as well. They gave them the whole lowdown. And it says they thought the whole thing was like idle talk. The word there is L-E-R-O-S, leros, which means idle, meaningless nonsense. They thought the whole thing was nonsense. Verse 12 says, but Peter. Now, I want you to just for a minute say yes with me, with your Peter, yes. Peter, yes, finally. He gets it. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Go, Peter! After all this stuff, after his doubts and him denying the Lord, you go, Peter. I love it. I love that Peter came around here. And this is why I think the Lord chose Peter to lead these guys afterwards, because Peter deep down believed. Deep down, Peter believed. Peter had something that very few people have. It's a spiritual sensitivity and an understanding that he had a heart after God. Peter is the New Testament David, I think. Rough around the edges, struggled tremendously, but he had a heart after God, and that's Peter. Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, saw the clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Peter was curious, and no one else but he and John went to search out the evidence. John inserts himself in the story in John 20, verse 8. When he gets to the tomb, he outruns Peter. He gets to the tomb, he says, and the disciple who loved Jesus outran Peter. Well, yeah, he outran him. He was probably 25 years younger than Peter. He beats him to the tomb, but then he gives Peter the deference. He allows Peter to go into the tomb first. So I want you to just picture this. These women come and tell the story. Everyone's like, ah, you're out of your mind. And you can see Peter kind of sort of moving over towards the door, nodding to John. John winks at Peter. These are the inner circle guys. And these guys kind of just off they go. And they take off. Now, it may have been that moment. It may have been hours later. But they ran. The Word of God says in both stories, they ran to the tomb. Ran. Listen to me. Ran. How many people run to Christ in the morning, then run to Him at lunchtime, and run to Him, and they run to church on Sunday morning, and they run into prayer, and they run towards Christ, and they believe Him, and they're excited, and there's something about that relationship with Him that drives you to run for Him. Peter ran. They ran. But I love what happened in that story in John. John got there first, but he deferred. He let Peter go, and he gave Peter the joy of going in first. He deferred. He gave Peter the honor because John also heard what Jesus had said about Peter before. Do you remember? And Jesus had said, Peter, you're going to be my rock. I'm going to build with you. I'm going to build with you. John knew that. Then Peter said about John, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. John heard that. John heard that. So Peter runs. There's something about now. I'll say this. Peter falters after this running episode. He falters again out of discouragement. But this is a rough time for everybody. You know, try to understand your life is threatened. You've given up your business. Peter gave everything up. They all did. They all were following Jesus 3 years. And then this thing happens, and they're confused, and they're ashamed, and they don't know what to do, and their lives are threatened, and it's a very, very confusing time. Put Peter aside for just a second, and I want to follow two other guys in Luke 24 here. Two of them in verse 13 were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. Now, two of them would infer it was two of the original 12. I read a little bit about this. Some said maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. If you look kind of plainly at it, it kind of seems like it's two of the 12. Maybe it's Thomas. It could have been any of them. But there's two of them now. And they're on some road. They're leaving Jerusalem. They are leaving. So it probably wasn't Peter or John. These guys are heading out of town. Hello? They're leaving. They're leaving town. Okay? 7 miles from Jerusalem. So this is like they're walking to Clyde. How far is Clyde from here? 4 miles? 5 miles?
10 miles.
About 10 miles? So they're walking to Savannah, or they're walking that way. It's a long walk. They're leaving. And they talked to each other of all the things that had happened. See, they were trying to process this whole thing. By the way, I think that's good. I think when you have something traumatic or tough or difficult happens, people need to talk. We do. That's how we are. We're communicators. We're made to commune and to fellowship and talk with one another. And not just when everything's going well. Sometimes when we're really struggling, we need somebody to talk to. These two guys happen to have each other. They're walking down the road and they're talking of all the things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I just want to say this again. They were on their way out of town, and Jesus went after them. Hello? You know, here's us sometimes. Well, if they leave, they leave. Now, I think there's a balance for us. People have to have time to make decisions, time to process things. Sometimes when somebody leaves and we know why, you let them leave. You let them go. But in this case, these were three disciples of Christ who've been with them 3 years. They've been through a lot. And our understanding, sympathetic, merciful Savior pursued them on the road to Emmaus. And he also knew their heart. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. And their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this, you two? What are you guys talking about as you walk in? You're so sad. What's making you guys so sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, so I guess it wasn't one of the original 12 now that I read that. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not and you have not known the things which happened there in those days? Are you the only person from Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on here? And he says, what things? Here's Jesus' answer, what things? The questions of God are so excellent. You know, hey, Adam, where are you? Remember that question? Hey, Adam, where are you, Adam? He knew he was hiding. And so here's another question of God. What things? Tell me. Tell me about these things. So they said the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now here it is. Here's the key. Verse 21. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yeah, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive. So yeah, see that? They did tell them about the angels as well as the empty tomb. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said. But him they did not see. Then they said to him, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that would have been. Tell you, if I want to see any conversations, this is one I would love to hear. Jesus doing an exposition from the Old Testament on himself. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wow, what a study that was. They'd lost hope. And he appeared to them. And in verse 37, it goes down and they go to a village and they eat. In verse 37, they were terrified and frightened, supposed they'd seen a spirit. Oh, no, this is not the three. These two. Let me go back here. They drew near the village where they were going. He indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, he broke bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, and I love this, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose. Look what happens here, verse 33. And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. The threat of their own persecution meant nothing at that point because their hearts burned for him. Peter ran for him. Their hearts burned for him. And they're going to go back to Jerusalem and face whatever they're going to face. Their master had been crucified. They were probably next and they knew it. But they're going to go back to Jerusalem. Don't you love that? Does your heart burn when he speaks to you? When you hear God's word, does your heart flutter? Does anything happen? Is anything happening? Is there anybody there? You know, when you hear the word of God, does your heart burn? I can't tell you the number of times when you just, and you've experienced this too, because all of your hearts are this way. Sitting in a message and hearing something just touch you right where you needed it. Does your heart burn? You know? And when your heart burns, you can face things. And these guys were given the hope and encouragement and strength to face things. because of Christ. These guys that are still hiding, they go to Jerusalem. These guys that are on the road, they go to Jerusalem. They find the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they told him the things that happened on the road and how he had known, he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as these things, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. You know, they just saw him. The other two, maybe not so much, but these 11 guys, they were horrified. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of bread, broiled fish, and some honeycomb. I don't know why. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now, there's a couple things about this that are great. Number one, this means that when you and I are resurrected in a new body, we can eat. That's number one. Paul, fish. Well, your glorified body maybe won't be allergic. It'll taste different, yeah. Just like chicken. It'll taste like chicken. Oh, boy. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Are you seeing a theme here? Scriptures. 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 The angel said, "Didn't you hear this?" Didn't he say it to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? "Let me go back over the scriptures with you." Here's Jesus now taking him back to the scriptures. See, the word of God is so incredibly critical and important for us, no matter what we're dealing with and going through. I had somebody send me a text today. "I can't take this anymore." It's like, the scriptures. What about the scriptures? What about, "In this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Scriptures. Scriptures. The Word of God. You know? The Word of God. They were full of doubts. Sure, aren't we all? Everybody struggles. We all have difficulty. And even after he showed in the wounds, they weren't totally convinced it was him. Mark 16. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. She was probably the first one to see him, I think. She was the one who had the seven demons cast out, probably a prostitute. He appeared to her first. Then he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went in the country, the two on the road to Emmaus. Then he went and told it to the rest. They didn't believe him. That was the 11 you just read in Luke. Now it says, later he appears to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, Luke 24 begins one way and ends a totally different way. If you go back there, go back to Luke 24 one more time. Toward the end of Luke 24, he opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures and said to them, it was written, and thus it was necessary that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They are now in the temple praising God and blessing God. At the end of Luke, in the very beginning, there's doubt and fear and hiding and running. The difference between the beginning of chapter 24 and the end of chapter 24 is the resurrection. It's their understanding of the scriptures and the relationship that it has to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem may have been a place of persecution. It was the crucifixion location of Christ, but it becomes a launching pad for the gospel in verse 27 because of the resurrection. There are three things that the resurrection changes for believers. Number one, it changes our conversations. These guys were walking on that road and it was all about Christ and what had happened. It makes us question things. That the resurrection ought to change what we talk about. It changes our Bible study. You know, the way we view the Bible. I mean, I think for me, if it was just the historical Jesus died and there wasn't any resurrection, I don't know that I'd read my Bible the same way. I certainly wouldn't have the Spirit of God to guide me in it, right? Because he ascended into heaven to send the Holy Spirit, told them to wait for him. So our Bible study changes. The way we study the scriptures changes because of the Spirit of God. And then our mission changes. You know, I love that song, "We Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today." This is not some dead historic figure that the church talks about. You know, I wonder, like, sometimes you see this marvelous architecture in many of these old church buildings. There's some right in town here. I think people drive by that and they see the antiquity of the building, and they kind of relate that to the antiquity of the message. Like, it's maybe this was relevant in a different time. Maybe Christianity was more real at a different time. But Christ was no more alive then than he is now, and is no less alive now than he was then. We have a risen Savior that we serve, and he is part of our lives. We relate to him on a daily basis. He accompanies us, guides us, teaches us, prays for us, intercedes for us, represents us, relates to us, cares for us, supplies us our every need, and he is in our every moment because he is risen. He is not some dead historical figure that we are trying to fit his teachings like a round peg in a square hole. He is the living Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. No one has ever done that. No one ever will. He is the only one who ever pre-announced it and then did it. So was he a liar? No. Was he a lunatic? No. What was he? Lord. The Son of God. And as such, our conversations are different now. Our study of the Bible is different. And our mission is different. We carry the message of a living God to a dead world. We carry the message of light to a dark place. We carry a message of hope to a world that is despairing. We carry a message of morality to an amoral world. Not even immoral, it's amoral. It's become so amoral, it's immoral, and so immoral that it's amoral. It's even hard to describe what the world has become. But we have an answer for the disease the world experiences, the hopelessness, the despair, the shame, the guilt, the addictions, all those things. It's found in a resurrection, a resurrected Christ who overcame death and the grave and lives today. We have been revolutionized by him. We have been changed by him. So our conversations, our study, and our mission changed by this fantastic thing we call the resurrection. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Pray you bless our interaction now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.